Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and looking to answer all of our really important questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We are in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. So let's dive right in. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, and when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. So they recognized who he was, these two blind men. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. They said, Just shut up. It's not proper for you to talk right now. But they cried the more. So they wouldn't let anyone stop them. They wanted help, and they knew that he was the son of David. They cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And it says, And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? When I read that, I almost want to say, duh. You know, there's two blind men standing before the son of David, and they knew who he was. And they're blind, and the Lord says to him, What would you want me to do? Well, it's pretty obvious what they want him to do. But I think our Lord asked this question because he wanted them to ask so their faith can be demonstrated to those around, and that's probably the reason. And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and here's the key, and they followed him. This is more proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. He didn't do miracles just for the sake of doing miracles. He did them to prove his message and who he was. And the result of this act was that they followed him. They wanted to see so they can follow him. And by the way, and that's the reason why we study the Word of God, so we can know him. Just as these blind men wanted to see so they can follow, not only see, but follow our Lord. But we open this book, and if you're listening here, and the reason why I'm doing this is because I want to know him better. I don't have all the answers. Somebody once said about writing that we write things so we can figure out what it is we believe. That's how a lot of writing is done. Well, that's true also of studying and teaching the Word of God. Sometimes we teach to discover what it is we actually believe, because it's through the process of searching and trying to re-explain things that we discover things on our own. So hopefully that these studies, all of us have that attitude that we're doing this so we can know him better. And now we come to chapter 21, and from chapter 21 onward, we're down to the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. We're now coming to a snail's pace crawl here, and this is interesting in the scriptures. I remember it was J. Vernon McGee, I think, who brought this out once, that in the first 11 chapters you have of Genesis, you have thousands of years. And in the last chapters, from Genesis 12 to 50, we just have a couple hundred focusing on four men. And he also brought out that of the 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only four of those chapters are devoted to the first couple years, first 30 years of his life. 80 of them are devoted to the last 3 years, and of those 80, something like 27 were devoted to the last few days of his life. And so this shows you where the focus is at, because now we're coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, and God is focusing our attention on what's going on here in these last days. All right, let's start in Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now remember this mount, always think of government. There's mounts constantly in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've brought that up in previous studies. And he says unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. So the Lord, obviously, it looks like he knew whoever this person was that owned the colt, and he had previously arranged with them to have this colt one day. Or the man probably said to the Lord, he knew the Lord and said, If you ever need anything, just take it, Lord. So it was probably a follower of Christ who decided that, you know, what's mine is yours, Lord, and that's probably what happened here. So he sends the disciples to get this colt. Now, it's a significant event. In verse 4, we read this, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying," quoting Zechariah now, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, here our Lord Jesus is coming on a colt, the foal of an ass. And he's demonstrating here what he taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Here's the humble king, the humbled one. And it's those who serve others that will have the highest place in God's coming government, and nobody's going to be higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And in his poverty he served others. Nobody acted in such humility like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what happens. He comes on a foal, the colt of an ass. You know, it's interesting. Caesar didn't cross the Rubicon in an ass. Hannibal rode on elephants, and presidents ride in motorcades. But here our Lord Jesus comes on an ass. He comes not on a white horse, which he will one day in the book of Revelation, but here he comes on an ass, proving his meekness and his humility. There's no king like this one. This is an approachable king, a loving king, a king who is a shepherd at the same time, unlike all the kings around and in the history of the world. We compared him with Herod, how different he was. Christ was the truly compassionate king, where Herod would spend the people's money on his sin and his wickedness. Verse 6, we read, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon," treating him like royalty. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna in the highest. We'll find that in the Psalms. You can look that up on your own. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, and the city was moved, saying," all the city was moved, "saying, Who is this?" So it must have been quite a stir. "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." All right, before we go further, I want to point out another thing regarding this chapter. In the first 11 verses here that we just read, our Lord is approaching Jerusalem. And in verse 12, he's going to go into the temple. In verse 17, he's going to leave the temple. In verse 18, he's going to come back toward the temple. And in verse 23, he enters the temple, and then he stays in there for the next few chapters. So it's very significant what's going on here. These last days here are mostly spent in Jerusalem, especially in the temple. And so let's keep that in mind. So verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So they turned the ministry into a product at market. And this is what was going on here. The Lord Jesus isn't against normal trade, or is he speaking against trade as a whole? We saw that in the last chapter in some of the parables our Lord spoke. He spoke about money. He spoke about banking. He spoke about trade and profit. Those things are good if they're done justly. But what was happening here in the temple is that maybe it's something that was a convenience for those who came to the temple, who traveled a long way, who needed to purchase sacrifices. What maybe started out as a good thing, as a convenience for long travelers, turned out to be a profit-making business. And let me just say this. This is why I have great dislike for those who turn the Word of God into a product at market. The Scriptures and the teaching of the Word of God is not a marketed product that is traded on the NASDAQ and the Dow. And those of you who learn the Word of God and study the Word of God should give it forth freely. And it just bothers me when people take advantage of the Scriptures and use it and use it to charge people and have conferences where they charge people and all this other stuff. The Word of God should never be used as a product at market. I had this conversation with somebody once, and they said, well, you know, people got to make a living. Well, look, if you undertake the teaching of the Word of God, if people aren't going to help you out, then you, what's the difference? You do it whether somebody helps you out or not. If you consider yourself somebody who loves the Scriptures and wants to teach it, you teach it, and don't worry about where money comes from. Keep a job, do whatever you have to do, but never turn the Word of God into something that you profit at in the marketplace. But there are some who've deluded themselves into thinking that they are God's chosen instruments today, that they are God's chosen heralds. Look, the Word of God itself is authorized by God to go forth. That's why we have the Scriptures and those of us who love it and teach it to others. It's the Word that's authorized. God is no select ministers today, and if you think you are a select minister, you are in a self-appointed position. I may speak a little personal testimony here. In my lifetime, I know one thing about money in the ministry. I used to be a pastor. Money speaks, and most people who are dependent on others for their living will be they won't be faithful to the truth. They will appeal to their base. They will appeal to those whom they are supported by. And this is a great problem, especially if you want to know God and you want to know the truth. Those who are locked in because of financial reasons are locked out of further studying truth. Those who are locked in because of financial things, those who become, I put this in quotes, ministers, those who become ministers and are paid by a certain group and a certain denomination or a certain company, people who believe the way you do, you're in trouble. Because if you discover through further study of the Word of God that some of the things you taught were wrong, you have to change. But maybe the money won't allow you to change, and you stick with something in rebellion to truth because you are getting paid by others. And so this is a great problem today, and that is why you have to be resolved that if you're going to give out the Word of God, you give it freely, because you want to be a student. We are Bible students, and that means we change as we go. We change as we learn. You know, you don't get all the truth right away. Those of you who think you got all the truth because you possess a certain amount of commentaries, you're sorely mistaken. It comes through time and learning and growth and conversation with your brethren where you learn and shape things. And God isn't speaking from heaven today. We have a book, and it's our duty to study it and learn and grow. One day, God is going to make things completely clear when he speaks once again. But until then, not everyone has the truth. And there's not one person who has all the truth. We are bound to study the Word of God together. Let's never turn it. Let's not do what they did here by taking they took a house of prayer and made it a den of thieves. Let us not take the Word of God and turn it into a situation where it's all about money and it's all about profit. And so this is a thing that we need to watch out for. Zechariah 14:21 points to a future day when there are going to be no more merchant in the house of the Lord, because it's not going to be a place for merchandise and for people to profit. All right, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Notice he did it for free. He freely healed them. He didn't need an offering plate, and he didn't need music or a church service. He freely healed them. And when the chief priest and scribe saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, or the young kids crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Well, of course they were displeased, because they weren't, you know, the people were going to them and not the Lord. Their esteem in the eyes of the people was being diminished because they were going to Christ instead of them. And they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Pharisees were so angry. And Jesus said unto them, yeah, I hear. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now our Lord is quoting Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is about Adam, but it's referring mostly to the second Adam. This is part of the secret of Christ, where his glories get brighter and brighter through Scripture. He's like Adam, except he's not just over sheep, oxen, and the beast of the field, according to Psalm 8. God set Adam over the works of his hands. But Jesus Christ is even greater than Adam. He's not just over the sheep and oxen. He's the universal emperor. Christ is greater than Adam in every respect. He's greater than Adam in the fact that, well, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam's work condemned the human race to death, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Adam, and he will bring greater blessing to the human race by restoring all mankind through the work of the cross. And this will take place in stages throughout time. Jesus Christ is the universal emperor, and he healed for free, and the children praised him. And then in verse 17, we have these words, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." So he comes and marches into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there are those who praise him. He has his ministry in the temple, and then he leaves and goes out and lodges the evening in Bethany. Now, verse 18, "In the morning, as he returned into the city," here he comes back now, "he hungered." So he was hungry for something. Our Lord was hungry. He was physically hungry, but I think he's pointing to something here. He was hungry for something that Israel is not producing. Verse 19, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward and forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So let's go through and explain this. So here our Lord comes into the city, and he curses the fig tree for having nothing on it but leaves only. Now, when you turn to Mark chapter 11, a parallel passage, we read there it wasn't the season for figs. So it wasn't right for figs to be growing on it yet. And so what's going on here, that this tree, this fig tree, is meant to teach a lesson regarding the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus expected them to bring forth fruit, and fruit out of season. All you have to do is turn to Isaiah chapter 5, where it says he expected that they should bring forth fruit. And fruit in season and out of season. They should have been bringing forth fruit out of season. It's like those who, we just read in Matthew chapter 21 here that the Lord came in on an ass. He was the king. But he came in humility. He came in a time of humility. Coming in the future, he's going to come on the white horse, and it's going to be well known then. But our Lord expected that there were those who would bear fruit out of season, that those who would receive Messiah even in his humility, that's fruit out of season. And that's what he expected from Israel, is to be receiving Messiah in his first coming, when he came here and as the lowly Savior. There's an example of this in the Old Testament, by the way. And there were those who followed David when Saul was persecuting him. Remember, David was anointed king in Israel, and yet he was not on the throne yet. He was being hunted down by Saul. But there were those who stuck with David through that time. And it's interesting, when you come to the book of Chronicles, when David takes the throne, these mighty men are recognized. See, they bore fruit out of season. They stuck with David even before he took the throne. They knew he was God's anointed, though he wasn't on the throne yet. They bore fruit out of season. That's what happened there. You know, it's one thing to side with the Lord when things are, you know, going good, like when he comes back on the white horse. But it's another to follow the ass, the one riding on the ass. It's one thing to follow the man riding on the white horse. It's another thing to follow the one riding on the ass. And that is the fruit out of season. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we should herald the word in season and out of season. In other words, when times are good or times are bad. You know, when people are believing, it's easy to be faithful to the truth. But it's when people depart from the truth, that's when your real manhood is tested, when things aren't going well. And so the idea here is God likes fruit out of season. He expects fruit out of season from his people. And I think we know today that churches abound, but real love, real appreciation for the Word of God doesn't. It's a time for fruit out of season, I believe, in this day, because there's a little appreciation for the Word of God. There's a lot of appreciation for forms and church services and things of that nature. And the Word of God is primarily used just, you know, it's kind of sprinkled on these things, you know, to kind of give it a godlike authority, but it's not really honored. the word isn't honored. And so it's time to bring forth fruit out of season. So that's what was going on here. And so the disciples see this. It was a very obvious miracle. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 21, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do that this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast thee, it shall be done. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, and ye shall receive." First of all, you have to keep this in the time that our Lord is speaking here. He had proclaimed the nearness of God's government, and he's speaking to the chosen leaders. There was no fruit from the Pharisees, and these disciples are about to replace them. They are replacing them as the future rulers, as the rulers of God's government. The leaders in Israel that day were being replaced with these faithful disciples who were bearing fruit out of season. And so he's telling them, he says, you guys, if you have faith, and remember, faith is based on the word of God. And the point of this whole thing here is not that they're going to physically remove mountains, is that the whole point is that when they're commissioned, faith is based on what's been told them to do. If they're told something and they believe it, they'll do whatever they're told to do. So if the Lord Jesus gives them authority to heal the sick and raise the dead, that's exactly what they're going to do. In other words, whatever God commissions them to do, he's going to give them the ability to do it. And when you believe him, when you have faith in what he tells you, that means you can do whatever he tells you. That's the point here. Now, nobody has his power today. If you have the power, if you can say all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive, if you have the ability to heal people, that means that God told you you had that ability. And if God told you you had that ability, you would heal people without question. You would proclaim a message, and you would heal to prove that that message was true. So if you have not heard from God, stop pretending like you have. God gives the ability for the message that He gave these disciples the ability to fulfill the message that they were to proclaim. And their message was regarding God's government, and they were able to do things in connection with that message to prove their authority. And nobody has that today. I am told to believe what I am told to believe, and there's no signs accompanying the message that God gave to me. And the message of life found in John's gospel is not about performing miracles. It's a message to be believed. Those who believe in Jesus Christ today have life through his name. And it's the blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And that's the situation we find ourselves in today. We're not in a sign situation today. It's a message. It's the word of God going out and believed and embraced for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there are other areas about that too regarding our particular calling today, but we'll get into that another time. So we're going to stop here. We'll continue in verse 23 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure spending this time with you again, once again, in the Word of God, and look forward to picking up again in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 in our next audio. Have a great day.